Good evening once again, and it is good to again see the presence of everyone whom we have in our midst, especially those of you who are visiting with us and have been visiting with us from time to time. We are always honored by your presence, and we hope that as you have opportunity to do so, you will continue to be with us. And if there's any way that we can be a spiritual assistance in helping you to further understand God's Word, if you're interested in a personal Bible study, if you have questions that you would like answered, see me following the services, and perhaps arrangements can be made for more detailed studies. Our purpose for coming together is to worship and to serve God and to respect Him and to respect His precepts as far as that which we ought to do in our lives. This evening I want to talk about a subject that I've actually dealt with this in times past. I don't think there's anything on the website, which means it goes way back. But it's been a while, I want to talk about the subject of excuses. Asking the question, what is your excuse? And look for a few moments about what the Bible has to say about the subject of excuses. A number of years ago, I guess it's about 30 to 40 years ago, there was a musical group entitled The Kingsmen, or called The Kingsmen, and they did a song that was entitled Excuses. And it was a rather lighthearted song, but at the same time it made a point. And here's the first verse. This is actually the chorus that you find throughout this song. It says, excuses, excuses. You'll hear them every day. And the devil, he'll supply them if from church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Now, I know that the way that the term church is used there is not exactly the way that it is used in Scripture, but the point is there. The devil is going to help you find excuses to stay away from doing that which you ought to do as a child of God. Excuses. They are something that we deal with on a regular basis. Maybe we're not guilty of them. I hope not. But maybe we are. But at the same time, we have others that we engage in on a regular basis who will try to use excuses, or who will use excuses for the conduct that they are engaged in. And so it is something that we want to think about. When we look at excuses, we find them in spiritual aspects, and of course that's what we're interested in this evening. They're used in all different types of ways. There are some who put off obeying the gospel, like Felix did when Paul reasoned with him about justice and self-control and such, and judgment. He trembled and said, "Go away, and you know, let me think about this. I'll call you back at another time." That's actually putting things off. It's making an excuse for not obeying today. Some people say, "I plan to take care of it, but I'm just not ready right now." Others will say, "Well, I don't know enough," or someone might even say, "I'm not good enough to obey the gospel." Incidentally, we're not answering all of these, but we could. When it comes to missing worship services, or perhaps somebody who habitually is late. I woke up late. The car wouldn't start. Company came at the last minute. I had to work. You can go on and on. To excuse bad behavior in somebody's life, someone might say, "You know, I just can't help it. It's just the way that I am. I know it's wrong, but I just keep slipping up. I guess I let him get the best of me again," or something to that effect. When it comes to quitting the Lord's church, those who fall away, they might say, "Well, you know, there's just too many hypocrites there." Or they might say, "You know, I just think it's time for a change." Or, "I don't like the way I was treated by the elders." Or the preaching is too loud, soft, long, short. Add your whatever description there. "I don't like the preaching. I don't like the song leader. I don't like the songs that they sing. They're boring and drab." So on and so forth.
And so they quit the worship service and they give some kind of an excuse. And then there's excuses for not worshiping or not working the way that we ought to, perhaps engaging in personal evangelism. Someone might say, well, you know, I don't know enough. Or, I'm just too busy right now. I'm going to do better in the future. Or maybe nobody is really interested and so it's a waste of time to do these types of things. You can go on and on and on with a list of excuses that are made for every different type of avenue of life. But the question is what does God think about excuses? What does the Word of God actually think about excuses? What is an excuse? Well, originally, the word excuse, as it was presented, it meant to give a defense or a reason for something. And the word is actually used that way sometimes today still. You hear of, in school, you hear of the excused absence. The one who has a legitimate reason why they cannot go to work today. And it's called it's an excuse, but in reality, it's a reason. A reason is given why they are not there. But usually, when we deal with this term, excuse, what it has been come to associated with the idea of unjustified or false reasonings for somebody's conduct, or shall we say lack of conduct, whatever the circumstance is. They give some reason that's not really justified. They don't actually tell you the truth, but they just tell you something. Maybe to get you off their back, if you will. Now understand that there are legitimate reasons why things happen. We realize that. And I'm not dealing with that this evening. We all face dilemmas. There are times when you're getting ready to come worship God and the car will not start. And you've got a legitimate problem. An emergency might actually arise. There are people that are sick that cannot be here. And the reasons are absolutely legitimate. But typically, the excuse is illegitimate. And it is designed to either conceal true motives. In other words, they don't tell you the truth. They're not going to tell you, well, the Super Bowl was on. My favorite sports team was on. The weather was just perfect for golf today. Or whatever other description you want to get. They're not going to tell you that. So they come up with an excuse. They either want to conceal their true motives or lessen their guilt. And when you talk about the idea of lessening somebody's guilt, you know, I know I shouldn't have done that. Or kind of soften it up. Yeah, I know I should have been there. I'm going to do better next time. Those types of circumstances, you still have... They're still excuses. And here's the thing I want us to understand. We realize as Christians that we have a responsibility to give the benefit of the doubt. You know, we mentioned in our lesson this morning, 1 Corinthians 13, just the qualities of love. One of those qualities is love thinks no evil. And my understanding of that is that you give the benefit of the doubt. You assume the best. Not that you're gullible, but you assume the best until proven otherwise. You want the best. You want to believe that their reason is truthful and that they legitimately want to serve God and they're just not trying to get out of something. So you assume the best from that standpoint. But how much of one's reasoning is actually excuses is something that the one who makes that has to determine for himself. But I want you to know this. We may not with perfect discernment know the truth. But God does. And one day you're going to stand before God in judgment. You're going to answer for the way that you lived your life and you're going to answer for the excuses that you have made for not doing what God tells you to do. And that's why it's an important point to consider. Oftentimes excuses are actually the products of lies. An outright lie. In other words, they're not telling you the truth. Sometimes it's laziness. Somebody doesn't want to do something, so they come up with an excuse. Poor self-discipline, kind of associated with laziness, but the idea is you don't have the self-control and self-discipline. You've not developed that to keep you from doing that which is wrong. Pride, because you don't want to admit your guilt. Jealousy, indifference, and you can go on and on with the list of sins. I'll give an example of this. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 13, you know, Proverbs are just short sayings that are observations about life. Solomon gives this a ridiculous excuse. The lazy man says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." That's an example of what I'm talking about when an excuse is a product of a lie there. You know, somebody, "Oh, there may be a lion out there, so I can't go out today." They look for the least bit of a reason to not carry out their responsibilities. Something else to consider in dealing with the subject of excuses is often they are habitual. One who uses excuses probably does so often and whenever it is needed. As we've already pointed out, there are people who have legitimate reasons that things happen. But one of the things that sets somebody apart who's actually making excuses from the legitimate reasons is the legitimate reasons aren't happening all the time. Whereas the excuses, somebody that uses them, typically they continue to use them over and over. It becomes a habit in their life. And I also want to make the observation that it is possible for a legitimate reason that somebody has for something to actually become an excuse. Or maybe even a crutch. And let me give you an example of that when we talked about the things. Somebody that says, "I don't know enough to do personal work. I don't know enough to teach somebody else." You know what? That may be true. But how long have you been saying that? You know, that will be a legitimate reason when one is a new babe in Christ. Maybe they don't know enough to sit down and engage in a study. But that doesn't mean they can't do anything. But they don't know everything. So they need help. Even in studying. But you know, when somebody has been a child of God for 10 years and 15 years and they're still using that same excuse, it's no longer an excuse. It has become a crutch. It is no longer a reason. It's become an excuse or a crutch to get out of carrying out the responsibilities that you are expected to do. Paul, the Hebrew writer, whom I believe to be Paul, in Hebrews chapter 5, he's explaining some things to them about the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood, how Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He says, "You know what, I can't explain this to you now because verse number 11 says, you become dull of hearing." And in verse 12 he says, "By this time you ought to be teachers, but instead you need somebody else to teach you the elementary principles of God." What he's saying to them on that occasion is, you ought to know a lot more now. You ought to be a lot further along than you are, but you're not. So anything you say is an excuse. It's unacceptable. And that's the point that I'm talking about. So those are some observations to make as we deal with the subject of excuses. So what exactly does the Bible say about excuses? And there's actually a number of examples that we could appeal to as we examine this. Number one, you don't have to go very far in the Bible to find excuses. As a matter of fact, excuses were associated with the very first sin recorded in Scripture. That is when Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 partook of the forbidden fruit. Recall they were placed in the Garden of Eden by the Lord and He told them, "You can eat of any tree that you want except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. Don't touch it." And of course Satan tempted Eve, lied to her, and she ate of the fruit. She gave it to Adam and Adam ate of the fruit. And then, beginning in about verse 9 or 10, you read about the Lord walking through the garden and Adam and Eve hide themselves from the Lord. And the Lord asks, "Where are you?" And He knows where Adam is. You can't hide from God. But Adam's revealed and He says, "We hid ourselves because we're naked." And then the Lord asks them, "Who told you? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten the fruit that I told you not to eat?" Adam did not say, like David, "I have sinned." Adam said, "She gave it to me. Eve, it's her fault. She gave it to me and I ate." And then
Eve. The devil made me do it. The serpent. It's his fault. And incidentally, Adam says, the woman whom you gave me. Some even saying that he's blaming God. Excuses are being made. But I want you to understand when you look at that, that didn't change the punishment, did it? Adam and Eve were still placed out of the Garden of Eden. They were punished. Death comes to this earth as a result of that sin. And all men die because of the sin of Adam. There are consequences for all of the world because of that particular sin. God did not accept his excuse. And that's a point that I want us to understand in all of these examples. But let's turn to another example that we find in the book of Exodus, chapters 3 and 4. Here you have Moses. And on this particular occasion, Moses is in the wilderness. He's already been raised in Egypt for 40 years. You recall that he had to leave Egypt because he killed a taskmaster, and he escaped, and he's in the wilderness for 40 years, serving as a shepherd. And so about the age of 80, we find that he finds a burning bush. And if you look at the text, it's probably at Mount Sinai is where he is actually at, because the Lord makes a promise to him that you're going to come back to this place. But whatever the case, Moses finds this burning bush, and as he approaches it and sees that it's not being consumed, he hears a voice that tells him, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And of course he does. And then the Lord says to Moses, I want you to deliver my people out of the land of Egypt. And let the excuses begin. In reality, Moses just doesn't want to do this. And what he says, there may be some truth to what he is saying, as in he's asking these questions. But what he's trying to say is, I'm not the one that you need to ask. Somebody else needs to be doing this. In Exodus chapter 3, and in verse number 11, Moses there says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I am nobody, is what he's saying. Who's going to listen to me? I left Egypt 40 years ago. Nobody knows who I am. But the Lord answered him in verse number 12. He said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And you see that, that's why I believe that this is at Mount Sinai. I could be wrong on that, but that's what you read there in that text. But notice that the Lord answers him. Don't worry about who you are. I am with you. Well, we go on, and in verse number 13, it says, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? In essence, isn't he saying that they're not going to believe that you sent me? Who am I going to tell them sent me to them to deliver them out of Egypt? And of course, the Lord says, I'll tell you who. You tell them, I am who I am. And that's a powerful statement. What he's saying there is, I am as in irrespective of time. He's saying, I have no beginning. I have no end. I always have been. And that was the essence, the force of what he was saying there. So he's saying, I am the God who has always been. You tell them that. And he actually goes and he explains it throughout the rest of chapter 3. He tells them, you go to the elders and you explain these things. You tell them that your God has come and it's time for your deliverance, so on and so forth. Well, after that conversation, in Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 1, Moses still continues. He still doesn't really want to go, and he says, Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. You know, I can go say, God sent me. You know, what happens if, what would you do if somebody said to you today, God sent me to you? I know what I'd say is, yeah, right. I mean, prove it.
That's the point. So here he's saying that. How am I going to prove it? And actually the Lord says, what is that in your hand? And there was a rod. And the Lord says, throw it on the ground. It turned into a serpent. He says, take it again. And he did, and it turned back into a staff. He turned back into his rod. That was a sign. If that wasn't enough, he says, put your hand inside your coat. And he did, and when he pulled it out, it was leprous. Now put it back in again. And he did, and he pulled it out, and it was healed again. And he said, furthermore, pour water on the ground, and it'll turn to blood. Three signs. The Lord is saying there, you know what? I'll prove that it's me. When you go there, don't worry about that. He's going to be convinced that I am with you. Well, you'd think that that would be enough, but you find, as you continue to read in verse number 10 of chapter 4, Exodus, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow in speech and slow of tongue. I'm not a good speaker. You know, I'm not a good debater. I'm going up against Pharaoh. You want me to go up against Pharaoh and debate him and argue with him? You want me to face up to his magicians? You want me to go to the elders of Egypt in their bitterness and to argue with them? I'm nobody. I'm slow of speech. Maybe he had a speech impediment. I don't know. I'll tell you right now, the Lord answered him. He said, who gave you your mouth? Who made man's mouth? I will be with your mouth, and not only that, I will tell you what to say. You know, in hindsight, how easy is this going to be? Now, and like I said, it's easy for us because we're not there. You know, I'd make the same excuses probably. That's the point. So I'm not saying that, we're not any better than Moses. By a long shot. But nevertheless, the Lord answers them. And then you have in verse number 13, and I actually say when you look at this, this is really more of the reason. You know, you talk about reasons versus excuses. Moses says there in verse number 13, he says, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send them. You know, send somebody else. I really don't want to do this. That was the truth in the first place. And all those other points that he made, the arguments, the excuses trying to get out of it, it was because I don't want to do this. Let somebody else do this. This is a hard task and I don't want it. And what you read after that in about verse number 14 there, I want you to notice it says there that God said to Moses, I am who I am. Or excuse me, verse 14 of chapter 14 I was reading there. It says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I want you to note that the Lord became angry with him. After so many excuses and the answers are given, the Lord became angry with him. And he says, you know what? Aaron, your brother, will be with you. He's on his way here right now. And he will go with you. He can speak on your behalf. But I want you to do this. This is your job. This is your responsibility. I am appointing you with this responsibility. And Moses does it. And he does it with a humble heart, as we've discussed in weeks past. He does it with meekness. And he does it with great dignity. But here's the point I want you to notice throughout this text. God didn't accept the excuses of Moses. Not a single one of them. Moses was expected to go and God would not accept anything less than Moses going and doing what he was commanded to do. I think we better think about that with every command that we read in Scripture that applies to us. Now turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15, you have here King Saul. He has been appointed the king by God and he was very, very humble and even timid when he first became king, but no more. He's actually arrogant as you see King Saul in chapter 15 here. This is the occasion where the Lord appears to King Saul and says to him, I want you to go destroy the Amalekites. I want you to utterly destroy that nation. I want you to kill everything. I want you to kill all the animals. I don't want you to take anything from there. They are cursed. And there are reasons for that, incidentally. Former conduct. But nevertheless, that was the instructions. And the Lord was with Saul. He goes and he firmly defeats the Amalekite. And the way I say it is he kind of, sort of obeyed the Lord. Or somewhat. You know, that's a word that I've been reminded of in times past. Be careful when you use it. Because somewhat means not all. He somewhat obeyed God, but not really. And of course, the Lord is upset, and the Lord tells that to Samuel, that Saul has not obeyed me because of what he did. He spared the king. He spared all the animals. And then when King Saul is returning from this great victory, and you can see the smile on his face, he sees Samuel, and he rejoices as he sees Samuel there. Look, we're back. The Lord delivered the Amalekites into our hands. What a great victory this actually was. And he seems to be so happy about it. And then he says there, and I want you to notice this in verse number 13. Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him in verse 13, "Blessed be you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And you know what Samuel's answer is there? If you obeyed God, why do I hear sheep? Why do I hear sheep in the background? And let the excuses begin. Verse 15 of 1 Samuel chapter 15. It says there, Saul said, they have bought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. We obeyed. We basically wiped them out. But you know what? We thought that we could sacrifice these animals to you. You know, I'm not going to go into whether that's really their motives. We don't know. But whatever the case is, it's an excuse. Rather than acknowledging right off that he was wrong. Now, Samuel doesn't let him get away with it. And he rebukes him and says, "You be quiet and you listen to me." And he talks about how when he was young, God brought him up from nothing and made him king over these people. And he would have given him even more. But because of his rebellion, because of his disobedience, not only had God already rejected his dynasty from continuing, that's chapter 13, now he says he's rejected you as being king as well. But I want you to notice in verses 20 and 21 of this same text here, it says, Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek." Now, how are you answering that one? "Yeah, I went, but I brought back the king." As if I assume that's what people typically did. Part of the conquest. "And I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Verse 21. "But the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." The people did it. It's not me. They took it. Passing the blame. And of course that results in Samuel saying here in verses 22 and 23, has the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices? Or as sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words." Now I want you to notice there, finally you get out of the mouth of Saul, "I have sinned." You're right. I have been caught. I have done wrong.
But a number of years ago, I preached a series of lessons on repentance. And one of the points that I emphasize in dealing with the subject of repentance is this. If you are repenting of something and you use the word but, chances are it's not true repentance. You know, I realize I shouldn't have done that, but you shouldn't have provoked me. You shouldn't have tempted me. It's always passing the blame. That's an excuse. Softening the consequence of your conduct. I want you to notice what Solomon says here. You know, says, I have transgressed because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And what he is saying there is he's actually saying, but it's their fault. I was afraid of them. I didn't want to have to face them and tell them, you can't bring the spoil home. Excuses. And it is so sad. Saul was absolutely rejected by God. And all the excuses that Saul gave, even his so-called repentance there in those last few verses, somewhat repentance, it didn't work. God still rejected Saul. The punishment was still in place. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, where Solomon is talking about vows, in verses 1 through 5 he talks about when you make a vow, you don't delay to pay it. God has no pleasure in those who break their vows. He says it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Verse number 6. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? In the Old Testament, that tells you what God thinks of excuses. What about the New Testament? Turn over to Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, you have here Jesus Himself teaching. And on this occasion, you have here a parable that takes place. It says there in about verse 15 that one of those who sat at the table with Jesus heard the things that He was teaching, and he said to Him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And this prompts Jesus to teach what is described as the parable of the Great Supper. And in summary, what happens is here is a man gives a great supper, and he invites many of his friends. You know, this is one of the well-to-do individuals in society, and he's invited all sorts of friends. When it comes time for the great dinner, the invitations have been passed out. He sends his servants to go gather all of his friends. And the indication there is that this man who offers a supper, he's generous with these people. He's offering them this meal and an opportunity to celebrate and feast with him. And as the servants are sent out, they start making excuses. Somebody says, "You know what, I can't go. I just bought a piece of property. And I have to go check it out. Please have me excused," verse number 18. Verse number 19, another one says, "I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to test them and make sure that they're okay. Please have me excused." Third one says, "You know what, I just got married. I have a young wife. Please excuse me. I need to be with her." Now, you know, when you look at all of those reasons there, how many of those couldn't have been taken care of the next day? You know, honestly. They were excuses. They didn't want to go. And when the servant told the master about these things, the master becomes angry and he says, "I want you to go out into the streets. And I want you to go out into the alleys. And I want you to invite everybody that you can find and you can bring there. I got lots of food. Bring them in." The servant says, "Done. There's still room. Go out into the highways. Go out into the hedges and compel them to come in." Why? Let's go down here to verse number 24. "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." You start making excuses to get out of the invitation. to stand before God, you better read that verse.
Another parable that we might consider is in Luke chapter. Actually, this is not a parable. This is something that happened. Jesus was calling for disciples. You find there in Luke chapter 9 that it begins in verse number 57 with someone as Jesus is journeying coming to him and say, I'll follow you wherever you go. And of course, Jesus knows the hearts of man. He knows their commitment. And that's why he says there in verse number 56, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His hand. Jesus said to another one, follow Me. But, this is verse 59, but the man said, or the other one said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own, but you go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I want to say something about that. Sounds kind of cruel for the Lord to say, you mean I can't even go to my father's funeral? That's not what it's saying there. It's very possible that this one's father was still alive. And he was getting old. And what someone was saying was, you know what? My father's getting old. When he dies, and when I bury my father, then I will come follow you. Not right now. I got something else more important to me. That's why Jesus says, you let the dead bury their own. You continue to read there. Another said to him, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. You got the same thing. You need to follow me now, the Lord says. And he said, well, you know, I want to go home first. I want to spend a little bit more time. The college student. I want to spend summer at home before I leave to go away to college. Just a little while. To which Jesus replies to them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, it doesn't matter what argument. The Lord said, follow me. And if you say, I will follow you, but you need to heed the warnings that are associated with Scripture. Just a couple of more verses and we'll conclude our lesson this evening. In John chapter 15 and in verse number 22. John chapter 15 and in verse number 22. Here Jesus is speaking to His own disciples. But one of the points He is making about how He had taught His enemies all along. He had come to this earth and He had revealed whom He was. That those who had seen Him had seen the Father and such. And He says there in verse number 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. I want you to think about that. Jesus came and revealed to us the will of the Father. Jesus introduced the Father to us. We have in the Bible the Word of God, the message that Jesus taught His disciples to teach us. And if we reject that, if we say, I don't want to have anything to do with that, according to this verse, we don't have an excuse. You stand before God in judgment. What are you going to possibly say to God when you refuse to do what He tells you to do? When you refuse to obey Him. One more verse along the same line in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. And this goes to a different class of people. This is a verse we often quote in dealing with those who believe in evolution, who deny that God created the world. And you look at this verse, it says there in verse number 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You look at creation and you can see the designer behind the design. That cannot honestly be denied, especially in this age of science. You know, you talk about scientists that try to refute creation with science. It's backfired on them. As we have gotten more advanced and capable of doing more with science, rather than denying the existence of God, it proves the existence of God. Just look at a strand of DNA and how much knowledge is in that. You know, how much intelligence is behind a single strand of DNA? It says there's more in a strand of DNA than an entire set of encyclopedias. Who put that knowledge there? And it's organized. It's got a filing system to it. Look at the vastness of the universe. And you're going to say, God, you didn't prove yourself to me. You think that excuse is going to work when you stand before Him in judgment? And so we can see as we study what the Scriptures has to say about the subject of excuses. And this is the point that I want us to understand as we conclude this lesson. In Scripture, example after example, verse after verse, excuses never, ever worked. And friends, if they didn't work in the Bible, are you going to try to use them? You stand before God? Will you wager your eternity on an excuse for not doing what He tells you to do? Whether we're talking about obeying the gospel in the first place, hearing His word, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized to be saved. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 16. Or whether it's continuing to obey Him, to do all the things that He instructs you to do in His word, which are designed to make you a better person. All these qualities that we've discussed in dealing with a pure heart on Sunday mornings, it's designed to make you better. To make you a person that is godly as you live in this ungodly world. What's your excuse for saying, I'm not going to do that? What excuse is going to stand up before God? How many people today try to justify sin with excuses? The homosexual that says, I was born that way, I can't help it. The alcoholic that says, I was born that way, I can't help it. The gambler that says, I was born that way, I can't help it. What's your excuse going to be? I'm not eloquent of speech. I can't teach somebody. Even though God said, go, make disciples. What's your excuse going to be? Think about these things. As a child of God, if you find that you are making excuses to get out of what you ought to do, repent. Take care of it and make it right. You go to God in prayer and you confess your sins to God. And you resolve that from this day forward, you're going to do the best that you can to be what He would have you to be. Start where you're at right now and move forward. There's a way that we can help you. We give you opportunity. We bid you come forward as we stand.